Okay, we began a couple of weeks ago looking at this subject, and what we did a couple of weeks ago is we went through, and I need to get past the initial slides here, we went through with these slides the sequence, reminding ourselves of the sequence of end time events, beginning with things leading up to the rapture of the church and then the Great Tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ, millennial kingdom, and the final loosing of Satan, final rebellion, and then the great white throne judgment, and all of that, the new Jerusalem and new earth coming down from heaven and being merged then into the beginning of the eternal kingdom of God. Now, I mentioned to you that the Bible's clear that we cannot predict the day or hour of the Lord's return, and so because of that, the temptation might be to not try and read the tea leaves, the prophetic tea leaves, so to speak, at all. And yet, even though the Bible says we can't know the day nor the hour, the Bible is equally clear that there are signs and indicators that the Lord's return is near. And these signs point to the nearness. It's very important. These signs point to the nearness of the second coming, not the rapture. Okay? All of the prophetic signs point to the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. So that means if signs are indicating that we're drawing near to the second coming of Christ, the rapture is even closer. Okay? So we need to make that distinction. Now, the purpose of this class, again, is to examine current events that play into these signs of the approach of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. As we get into some of these, not today, well, we're going to just kind of go through what the major signs are. Again, just to remind ourselves what we're talking about here. And as we begin to look at the current events, I've been online looking a lot into that conservative paper, the New York Times, and into the Washington Post, into all the major newspapers, also looking into the major news outlets, news magazines, U.S. News and World Report, Time, Newsweek, and also looking into the Jerusalem Post, published over in Israel, and a number of papers, Le Monde over in France, and a number of headlines around the world. There's even English, very excellent English-speaking newspapers published in India. And India, I believe, plays into Bible prophecy. And there's an English-speaking newspaper published in Moscow now. And all of these you can access online. So I've got access to quite a significant database. And as we go into these and we talk about some of these things, I want to be showing you excerpts from various news articles that relate to these various signs. But let's just remind ourselves today, as our purpose today, what the major signs are. And there's a lot of lesser ones, a lot of smaller ones we'll talk about along the way. Let's talk about what the major ones are and go to Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, because it contains many things that Jesus himself points out as indicators that we are ramping up to the end times. And Matthew 24 is one of those passages that people stumble over because occasionally you run into prophecy that has dual fulfillment. It's referring to more than one age. And Matthew 24 is one of those. Matthew 24 is referring, particularly in its early going, to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. But it looks beyond that. Now, the Reformed theologians who believe in either amillennialism or postmillennialism, they say that's all it refers to. They do not see anything beyond the destruction of Jerusalem. But one of the reasons we know that the prophecy is looking beyond the destruction of Jerusalem is there are things that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, first of all, that did not occur in relation to the destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple. Secondly, there are references in Matthew 24 that parallel references in Daniel. And Daniel's looking farther down the road. Daniel is clearly a prophetic, it talks about some of the immediate things that are going to happen, and I'll give you an illustration of a dual reference. Daniel talks about the first Roman Empire, talks about the four beasts, and the last beast that comes is the lion, and that's Rome. And it talks about the ten kings, and that's the first Roman Empire. But then when we look at that in relation to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation talks about the beast rising up out of the sea, the Antichrist, and it talks about him also being the head of a 10-king federation of a new constituting of that same area that was where the old Roman Empire was located. So you have even in Daniel dual references. You have references that refer to something in the near future and thing, but the same things also envision things in the distant future as well, and that's true of Matthew 24. Now, either you understand what I just said or I totally confused you one or the other, but it'll become clear as we look at it. I'm not sure I understood what I just said. All right, let's look at the question the disciples asked, because Jesus says what he says in Matthew 24 in response to this question. In Matthew 24, 1, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him, calling his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth," Jesus responded, "not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now that's a prediction of the destruction of the temple by Titus in 70 AD. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. You know, first they're pointing out the beauty of the temple and the magnificence of the temple. And if you were to go to Jerusalem, and perhaps I'll put some slides on here maybe next time where you can see some of these things. If you were to go to Jerusalem, in a part of the city, they have what's called the Model City. It's a 1/70th scale. It's quite large. And you know, it just takes quite some time to walk around it and look at all the aspects of it. But it's a 1/70th scale of the city of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And as you look at that Model City, what you would see is that the temple was truly magnificent, and the temple dominated. It was the dominant thing in Jerusalem. When you look at that city, the first thing you see is that huge temple area, and then everything's kind of, it looks like, sort of built around it. So it was magnificent. Now, they asked Jesus, "What do you think of all this? Isn't this magnificent?" And he says, "Let me tell you something, it's going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left." Well, then they ask another question. They go on up to the Mount of Olives, and they ask a second question: "When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, it's very important that you see what Jesus, what they're asking. They don't realize it, but they're asking two questions. They think they're asking one. When will this happen? When will what happen? The destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? They considered the things to be in close proximity to each other. But Jesus is going to answer their question based on its content. Yes, the temple is going to be destroyed in the near term, but my coming is out there, and he's going to talk about signs pertaining to his coming then, which unknown to the disciples is far more distant future, and in fact is still in our future. So Jesus says in verse 4, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come." Many will come claiming, "I am Christ," and will deceive many. So what are some of the signs Jesus gives in Matthew 24? First of all, he says there will be an incredible proliferation of false teachers claiming to represent Christ. Now, a false teacher has no effectiveness to deceive followers of Jesus unless they are people who claim to represent God. In other words, they can't come and say, "Well, we're from Baal," or you know, "we're from Confucius," although there's many people deceived by that. You know, what he's saying to the disciples, he's saying, be careful that nobody deceives you. He's not talking about the pagans. Take careful that nobody deceives you. And so he's warning Christians not to be deceived. He's warning Christians not to be led astray. We saw on Wednesday night that the Apostle Paul did that with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He said to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God," because he said this, "because I know after my departure grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now listen to this. And he says, "From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things." So he says people who appear to be a part of the church are going to arise. People who claim to represent God. On down in Matthew 24, 24, if you look at that, Jesus says again, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. He says these guys are going to be so good, and he says they're almost going to be able to deceive true Christians. Now, it's not possible, according to this text, for a Christian to be fully and finally deceived, one who's truly saved, to be fully and finally deceived to the point that they walk away from Christ. 1 John chapter 2 is very clear. If they walk away from Christ, they weren't a part of Christ in the first place. If they reject Christ, they were never of Christ. Okay? He said, and it's interesting that John does that talking about Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, the same spirit of this age. He says, they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us, because if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be shown that they were not of us. So if a person fully and finally rejects Jesus Christ, they weren't saved in the first place. But can God's people get horribly confused by false teachers? Can they get led off on tangents and things that will cause them to live and believe in a way that does harm to the gospel of Christ and to their testimony? Yes, absolutely. He's saying these false Christs are going to be good. They're going to be skillful. And notice what he says they're going to be doing. They're going to be claiming the ability to work miracles. That's all these faith healers. They're going to be claiming the ability to do all these signs and wonders, and people are going to be drawn after that. Why are people drawn after that? Because these guys emphasize and appear to be able to meet physical needs. And people have a lot of physical needs. All of us do, right? And people who are broken and who are torn up and who are focused, whether it's themselves or a child or a loved one, terrible physical needs. And what's happened is that has become the thing driving their life. They're living and dying on whether that physical problem gets solved, whether that financial problem gets solved. They're the ones who are ripe for somebody coming along saying, hey, wait a minute, I can solve that for you. God can heal that disease. God can take that away. Well, does God heal? Yes, God heals. He doesn't do it any longer through giving individuals the ability to heal. That's the New Testament gift of healing. That was for the apostolic age. But God himself heals. We've seen it all, experienced that many times as a result of prayer, God's dramatic intervention, haven't we? But God does it according to his will, and God doesn't always choose to do it here. Now, God always heals. Sometimes he doesn't heal till heaven, right? Everybody always gets healed, ultimately, but sometimes not till heaven. And it's up to God which glorifies him most, the trial or the healing of the trial. But false teachers come, and they promise things that pander to the flesh. And the people that they suck aside are people that their belief system, their theology is very man-centered, very flesh-centered, very need-oriented, rather than oriented toward the glory of God. They're easily led astray. All right, look at verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 24. Many wars and rumors of wars. Many wars and rumors of wars. Jesus goes on to say, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but then the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So we see that right and left, don't we? I was just reading in one of the news outlets this week that now North Korea, Kim Il-sung, who's been the leader in North Korea since the death of his father, who was the leader during the Korean War and was a kind of a compatriot of Mao Zedong when the Chinese Revolution took place. Kim Il-sung is apparently in very bad health. And so things are very unstable in North Korea, not that they're ever real stable in North Korea. But I just read one of the news outlets now, you've got leaders in North Korea threatening to annihilate South Korea. Okay. And so, you know, you've got instability there. We've still got troops there and have had troops there ever since the armistice back in 1953. Russia, we're going to talk more about that. That Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel 38, 37 and 38 and 39, where there's an attack by Russia and a confederation of nations on Israel. We'll be talking about that. But Russia is lapsing further and further back into communism. The times I've been to Russia, the people have always told me it may have a different name, but Russia will go back to communism. It's just a matter of time. They see it. The Russian people see it. They're concerned about it. They don't see a lot they can do about it. But remember, Vladimir Putin ran the KGB. Okay? Now, he's presented himself as a peacemaker and as a conciliatory type fellow, but he's ex-KGB. And he's always, always held on to his communist roots. He's never forsaken them. Mikhail Gorbachev and Perestroika, his wife Raisa, was a staunch communist. Okay, she never turned her back on that. But Gorbachev is now trying to weasel back into power in Russia. But wars and rumors of wars. You've got this nutcase who runs Iran, threatening Israel with annihilation every time you turn around. And we're concerned about the nuclear weapons there. We have what's going on in Afghanistan and Iraq. The U.S. has been lobbing missiles into Pakistan here lately, and there's a little few rumblings there trying to catch whatever cave or village bin Laden is in. And, you know, that's just the ones I know of off the top of my head. I mean, there's many, many more. Africa's got all kinds of tribal conflicts going on, people being butchered and genocide and everything going on there. Some have said there were more wars in the 20th century, and I really don't know how to document this, and I don't know how it can be documented, but I've heard it many times, and I've read it many times, that supposedly there were more wars in the 20th century, regional wars, brush fires, and all the rest of recorded history put together. I don't know if that's true, but I know that there's a few people I highly respect that have said that, and I haven't seen how they document it, but still, this is definitely on the rise. Now, great upheavals in nature, famines, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, verse 7 of Matthew 24. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. What's birth pain? It's labor pain. In other words, the beginning of everything coming to pass, of the prophetic baby being born. Okay, and Christ returning to this earth. These are the beginnings. These are signs that we better be watching. Hatred of Christianity, rising persecution of Christians, verses 9 through 10. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And so there's going to be a rise in the persecution of Christianity in the last days. Of course, this has been going on in other countries for many years. A friend of mine was in China not too long ago doing some teaching and preaching and with one of the house churches in China. And he said the entire month he was in China, he was not allowed to leave a small apartment because of the danger there. The students would come, they'd make their way to that apartment, but he said he did not leave that small apartment. He said he just like about went nuts to get out of there, but he said he could not leave it for the danger of being caught and the persecution of Christianity going on. I've seen persecution firsthand in India. I've seen it in Russia at the hands of the Russian Orthodox Church and government, but surely in this, the way this, the direction this election season has gone, if there's any group that is hated by liberals in this country, it's Christians. We're despised by them. They think we're the cause of all the trouble, that we are so bigoted and hate-filled. They don't understand the love of Christ at all. Rise of apostasy and turning away from the Christian faith by so-called churches, verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And so we see that more and more. Churches claiming to represent Christ and endorsing homosexuality, having homosexual bishops. I have an article that's actually on my hard drive as a part of the prophecy folder for this class on this computer hard drive of one of the Presbyterian, one of the liberal Presbyterian denominations refusing to discipline a female minister for performing a gay marriage, okay? Now, this is a Presbyterian denomination. Now, most of your major Presbyterian denominations liberalized some time ago, okay? They're more concerned about being politically correct than they are being following the Bible. But here we are, you know, and there's some good Presbyterian denominations, too, that love Jesus and love the Word. But by and large, here we are. You know, first of all, we've got women preachers being politically correct there. And I've often said that doesn't have one thing to do with gender to me. I've met some unbelievably gifted women through the years in the ministry that if the Bible permitted us to ordain them, I'd ordain them tomorrow because they're so gifted. But the Bible says no. The Bible says this is God's order in creation, and we've got to follow the Scriptures. And we can't just take the way God's designed things and do what we please with them. So, but here you've got a female pastor performing a gay wedding. Well, the fact that she's a female pastor already tells you she doesn't regard the Word of God. So why would we be surprised that she's be more interested in pleasing man than pleasing God? But the fact that the church won't discipline her, the church won't remove her. All right, number six, increase of wickedness, selfishness, accompanied by decreasing love and coldness. Look at verse 12. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Have you ever seen an age and a time where there's no love? Have you ever seen an age and a time in the life of our nation when people are so full-blown selfish and could care less about anybody but themselves? And then you have doomsday prophets and date setters, verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and claim I am the Messiah." Verse 26. So if anyone tells you there he is out there in the desert, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And he goes on to say, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." He's talking about the second coming there. He's saying where the rapture is going to come like a thief in the night, the Bible says. He's saying when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation of the second coming, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, I believe it is, says he will come back in the clouds in power and glory, and every eye will see him, including those whom pierced him, the Jews. Okay? When Jesus comes back at his second coming, it's going to be dramatic, it's going to be visible, it's going to be done before the whole world. The Bible says his feet will land on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two, forming a new valley. And he will sit down on David's throne in Jerusalem to reign in perfect justice and righteousness and love for 1,000 years. Verse 14, the gospel will be preached to the whole world. It says here, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The leading organization, there are many, many places doing translation of the Bible. New Tribes Mission has done a fabulous job of that for a number of years now. Many other missions are sending missionaries in to tribes, and they're translating the Bible. But the leading organization for years and years and years and years in Bible translation has been the Wycliffe Bible Translators. Last I heard, Wycliffe had said that the Bible has now been translated into 98 to 99% of the languages of the world. So the gospel is very near being published before all nations. Now, some other key signs in Scripture, and then we need to close. Religious ecumenism. Preparation for the false prophet and one world religion. Under the Antichrist, there's going to be a huge one world religion. You see, for him to have the power that he will have, he has to have two things. Number one, political military power. Number two, religious power. Many of the major wars in history have been over religion. Need we look any farther than Islam? Okay, that's a religious war. Everything going on in the Middle East and the battle in Israel over land and the Palestinians right now chiefly is over religion. Okay? Now, the false prophet, according to Revelation 13, is going to cause the whole world to worship the beast and worship his image. And so, just like in Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar was worshipped, just like in Rome when Caesar was worshipped, the false prophet is going to call people to worship the Antichrist because he's going to seem to be such a dramatic and effective leader. Number 10, political and economic globalism. This is where we're going to start next week when we start looking at current events in preparation for the world rule of the Antichrist. I don't see the Antichrist rule being an absolute rule over the entire world. what I see is that he is going to have pretty much absolute rule over the Western world and to some extent part of the Asian world. I don't think he's going to have China completely under his thumb. I don't think he's going to have India completely under his thumb because they're going to rebel at the end of the tribulation. That's what's going to precipitate the Battle of Armageddon. It's that 200 million man army coming to march. But he will have, nobody will be able to oppose him up until that point, and he will have effective military and economic control so that his will pretty much prevails and no one is able to oppose him, even if they don't totally agree with him or submit to his rule. But you're seeing things right now, this whole financial crisis, more and more. I've got an article that, you know, the European finance ministers and the European economic community are saying we need a one world monetary system, okay, to deal with these financial trouble. One world banking system, okay? The prophetic preachers have been predicting that for decades. I heard that being predicted when I was a boy. The euro dollar and all these type of things. If you're going to have a one world system, you can't have everybody with their own individual currency. And there's going to be a combining eventually of world militaries, Western militaries. And all this is setting the table for the Antichrist. Globalism, okay? The new world order. A tilt in the world away from the U.S. and toward Europe as the center of power in preparation for the Antichrist. Daniel 7 speaks of the 10-king confederation, the area of the old Roman Empire, which is Europe, and around the Mediterranean there. Revelation 13:1, the beast comes, and he also is going to assume control over a 10-king federation, which means to hold the same location, the same area. Power, economic power today. Japan has gotten weaker economically in the last decade or two. Japan, most people don't realize that Japan has gone through a serious recession. They have really struggled economically. The economic power and the increase in economic strength has been in Western Europe. Europe is getting stronger and stronger, and things are orienting more in the direction. This is all setting the table for the tribulation, setting the table for the Antichrist. Finally, we're going to take some time and look at how the scriptures predict, and we're not completely certain when this will occur, if it will occur prior to the rapture, just after the rapture, prior to the tribulation, in the early part of the tribulation. We really don't know, but the scriptures predict in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 9, that a confederation of nations led by Russia, including Iran, and we're seeing that rumblings of that, aren't we? Iran wants to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Libya just reestablished diplomatic ties with Russia last month. Okay? They just started entering into all kinds of agreements with Russia. Ethiopia is listed. I don't know what Ethiopia's status is right now. I know for many, many years because when I was involved in missions, we had people in Ethiopia doing relief work and taking the gospel through feeding the hungry because they had terrible famine for a long time. Ethiopia at that time had a communist government. Haile Selassie, who was a Christian, was overthrown and a communist government came to power. And I don't know if that's still the case in Ethiopia. I haven't checked on that. But Ethiopia was communist. But Russia's going to lead. A confederation of nations are going to come down and attack Israel. And finally, for this morning, where I want to end is this. The chief sign of all signs predicting the nearness of Christ's return is the return of Jews from all over the world and the reestablishment of the land of Israel as a nation after 2,000 years of dispersion. At 70 AD, the Jews were dispersed all over the world. They fled all over the world and lived in nations all over the world for 2,000 years. Prophecy, Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 32, many prophecies in the Old Testament say that in the last days, God is going to gather his people back to the land. Oh, what was it my brother-in-law told me? There is something like between 6,000 to 10,000 Jews per month, and that may be a low figure, immigrating back to Israel. Most of them Russian Jews. Russian Jews were not allowed till communism fell. They have been going back to Israel in the droves. Jews from all over the nation have been going back to Israel. Israel reestablished as a state in 1948, and it has become the center of everything, hasn't it? Ultimately, everything that happens in the world, you can trace it back to what's going on with Israel. And so the Bible says, what's interesting is, the Bible says that's the last great sign before the return of the Lord.
is Israel being brought back into the land. All these others are there, but this is the big one. When you see this, it says, look out, it's getting close. And that happened just, 1948, so we're looking at 60 years ago, fairly recently. All right, now let me say one thing and then I'll close. One of the things that we all want to watch, and it's an amazing thing. Daniel said, in the last days, there's going to be an increase of knowledge. An increase of knowledge. Due to unbelievable technology, a little dab of which we used here this morning. Due to unbelievable technology, what technology is doing is it's speeding up events. It's speeding up events. Things are happening much faster because of technology, okay? And what we're seeing, in my opinion, right now, what makes me, you know, you think about the increase of how fast events are moving due to technology, even how technology allows the tools for men to become more and more technologically sophisticated and easy access to wickedness, okay? Men are becoming more and more wicked because there's easy access to the tools for it. There's a point, and it's accelerating, where man is going to become so wicked and so corrupt, he'll virtually degenerate into anarchy. Okay? And what's going to happen is, to stop that, nations are going to have to do one of two things. Either nations are going to fall apart and disintegrate into anarchy, or they're going to have to become highly a dictator to stop it, to keep things under control. Iraq, and this should have been thought about before we went in, honest to goodness. Iraq is 5, 6, 7, 8 nations, okay? It was melded into one nation by Saddam Hussein's terror, by him forcing people to submit. The minute we got rid of him, it's disintegrated back into the various things, the Kurds, the Shiites, the Sunnis, all the various groups. And you have to have one of two things. As men get more and more selfish and more wicked and more evil, the only thing that's going to prevent them from going crazy with their wickedness and destroying each other is going to be military dictatorships stopping it to try and hold a nation together. That's where America's headed, full speed ahead. And because we are degenerating into more and more anarchy in this country. We'll talk about that, but these things are all, I'm telling you, events are accelerating. Look how fast this financial thing hit. Bam! Look how fast the Berlin Wall came down in a matter of months and the Soviet Union was destroyed. Events are accelerating, and they're accelerating toward the end. And that's what makes me believe more than ever that the coming of Jesus, I have no idea how long, I can't set dates, but it can't be far. Man's going to destroy himself if Jesus Christ doesn't return soon. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to understand these truths. We want to try and be wise. Father, for the purpose of creating in our hearts a sense of imminency and a passion, Father, for sharing the gospel with as many as we can because time is growing short. For a passion of building strong churches because time is growing short. For a passion of living for Jesus Christ like we've never lived before because time is growing short. One day, Christ is going to return, and this church age will be over, and terrible judgment will come upon the earth. And Father, we want to take as many to heaven as we can with us before that day comes. So God, let us truly purify ourselves and to truly have a passion for building your kingdom, Father, as the end of all things draws near. Thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know where we're going. Now, God bless us as we go to the service in the sanctuary this morning as we worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.